what Jesus had been through in this passage that we've just read. Think of what the last 12 hours had been like for him. There was the Last Supper. And I encourage you over these next 2 weeks to read the 26th, 27th, 28th chapters of Matthew, 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of Mark, the 23rd and 24th chapters of Luke, and John chapter 13 through 21. And the Last Supper, of course, is found in John chapter 13 and 14. And Jesus, some of the sweetest words of Jesus are found in that text. Now think about what he had been through. Think about what he knew was coming. And yet, he could still offer comfort and peace. So there was the Last Supper. There was Gethsemane. Remember when he took his inner circle, his trusted three, and said, "Watch and pray with me." And what happened? They fell asleep. Just like we would have. And Jesus is in the garden and he is praying to the Father and he says, If thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And by the way, he spake those words three times. I believe that there's some pattern in prayer for us there. God doesn't weary at you using the same words and asking for the same things. Sometimes his answer is no. Amen? But there we find Jesus, and I believe, and I wouldn't argue with anyone about it, but I believe it was in the Garden of Gethsemane where the sins of all mankind of all time were laid upon Jesus. And he begins to sweat those great drops of blood. Just imagine. Then we have the mock trials. The first one was before Annas in John chapter 18, verses 13 through 23. The second before Caiaphas, John 18, 24. The third was before the Sanhedrin, Luke chapter 22, verse 66 through 71. And then the fourth was before Pilate, Luke 23, 1 through 7. And then you remember Pilate said, "Well, I'm going to send him to Herod." And then he was before Herod in Luke 23, 8 through 10. And then back before Pilate, as we read. If you look at verse number 33 with me, it's a very simple message. You know, I was preaching over in the Philippines, and I hear other preachers preach sometimes, Brother Tom, and I'm so taken back at how they can preach. I stand in awe of some preachers. Just wow. It's not a man worship thing. It's just, you know, you enjoy the art of preaching. Amen. Just how some people can do that. And I was over in the Philippines, and I kept telling him, I said, you know, I'm just a simple Bible preacher. And I realized that I was saying it like an apology. And I've got to stop doing that. Because the Bible is what does the work. The Word does the work. And if you preach the Bible, there's nothing higher, no higher calling than to be a Bible preacher. And no better way to do it than actually use the Bible. Amen. Many a preacher has announced his text and then gone over a journey of land and sea, never to return to it again. Amen. But I think about it. This message is so simple, and it's right out of the text. It's just a four-point outline out of verse 33. It says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary," and here's the sermon, "there they crucified him." 4 points. There they crucified him. There. Where? Well, this text tells us Calvary. That was the Greek word. The Hebrew, we know, those of you that know your Bible a little bit, was the term Golgotha. It's used in John chapter 19. It meant in Hebrew, the place of the skull. And isn't it interesting that when we think of the skull, you think of seeing a skull. Many of us remember the first science class we had, and you had the skeleton hanging up in there, and you thought, why is there a dead person in the science class? Amen. But you know, the skull, when you think about the skull, you think of seeing a skull, it reminds us of sin, doesn't it? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and so death by sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It not only reminds us of sin, but it reminds us of death. So that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The skull. When you see a skull, it's the constant reminder of physical death that awaits us all. It's a constant reminder of the wages of sin, that men do die. One of the most solemn and sober places in the world is in a place in Cambodia called the Killing Fields. Let me just say a little bit about that for a moment. You know what they wanted? Socialism. Agrarian socialism. 1975, not that long ago, folks. Not that long ago. And they obtained it by murdering their own citizens, religious people, those that had eyeglasses, because they thought they were smart. And they just broke up families and tried to make this super agrarian society. And you know, one of the things, I have a dear friend of mine who is a missionary in Thailand, Brother Jairi Nono. One of the things you see when you go there, Brother Lawley, is piles of skulls. And it's a constant reminder of death. Ladies and gentlemen, where did they crucify him? They crucified him on Golgotha, the place of the skull. So there he was crucified. There they. Well, who's the they? Who's it talking about here? Well, certainly, no doubt it was speaking of the Jews. For were they not the ones who said, crucify him, crucify him? And in John 19:12, a parallel passage, it says, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. For whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Many years ago, and still in some darker corners, the Jews are referred to as the Christ killers. They were the ones who laid down the plans for the crucifixion in the dark corners of Jerusalem. Well, not only was it the Jews, but the actual executioners were the Romans. The Romans. John 19:10 says, then saith Pilate unto them, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have the power to release thee? Pilate was the earthly ruler who had the authority from Rome to crucify Jesus. And he did. So the Romans, not only Pilate, but the soldiers. The Roman soldiers. Mark 15, 16 through 20 is one of the most sober passages in the Bible when we think about our Savior and how much He truly loved us and loves us. It says, and the soldiers led Him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and platted a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed. I've read that, Brother Jared, and literally wept. I mean, they took a stick, a walking stick. Have you ever been hit in the head? I've been hit in the head. I remember a time I was playing baseball, and the pitcher was a dear friend of mine, but I was up there batting and ready, and he was having trouble with his control. And so, like an idiot, you know, you get up there and you try to disrupt him a little bit. And he was a good friend of mine, and he didn't mean to do it, but he threw a ball and hit me right under the helmet. Fastball. Poof. So if you ever want to know what's wrong with me, now you know. Amen. I'm telling you, that, and I remember just, that's nothing. Nothing compared to what they did to our Savior. I mean, just imagine a grown man, full strength, Roman soldier, a man's man. Pooh! Hit him on the side of the head. And they spit upon him. You know, there's nothing more repulsive. There's nothing more disrespectful. I remember going, and I know we have some soccer players here. I remember this was the days before we didn't know about pathogens and all that and body fluids. And I remember watching soccer players try to get underneath each other's skin and try to, and I've seen it. I wish I'd never seen it, but I've seen men, soccer players literally just and spit right on another player to try to, it's so disrespectful. And that's what they were doing. The soldiers, they spit upon him. And then they bowed their knees and worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, it was a mockery worship, wasn't it? It was all mockery. They took the purple from off him and put his clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. So it was the Jews, yes. It was the Romans, both Pilate and the soldiers, yes, yes. But can I say it was you and I? How do you know, Pastor? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. If you read Isaiah 53, and I read it every time we observe the Lord's table. If you will read that, you will understand that the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ is mentioned 12 times in those 12 verses. And that is the fact that he died for us. He died when we should have died. Who's the they? Well, it's certainly the Jews, certainly the Romans, but you and I. 700 years before he was born, in the end, it was our sin that caused Jesus Christ to be crucified. So there, where? Calvary, Golgotha. They, the Jews, the Romans, you and I. Third, crucified. Crucified. Crucifixion tested the limits of human endurance. First, the victim would be scourged. The victim would be tied to a pole, a large pole. They would almost be stretched around that pole. Josephus was an early historian, by the way, not a Christian, a historian. He wrote about these scourgings, and he said the scourging was done by professional men. The strokes never one on top of another, but always one after another, approximately at equal distance. Jesus must have been bound in such a way that he was rigid, almost immovable position. He could not twist himself around to avoid the blows. What we see on the shoulders of our Lord are only black spots. In reality, by the time the soldiers had finished applying the scourging, the body of Jesus was covered in blood from head down to the feet. When the soldiers untied our Lord from the column or the rope, probably Jesus fell to the ground exhausted and may have remained there for some time. Josephus would also say that most crucifixion victims died of scourging in a pool of their own blood with their inner organs showing. How did Jesus look after the scourging? Isaiah 1:6 tells us, "From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness of it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Isaiah 52:14 puts it best. "As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any other man, and his form more than the sons of men." What does that tell you? I'm going to tell you, he didn't even look like a man when they got done with him. Looked like a piece of meat for you and I. For our sins, so that we could be free. They crucified him. Crucifixion tested the limits of human endurance. Crucifixion was man's cruelest form of death. It was believed to have been started by the Egyptians. But Brother Bush, it was perfected by the Romans, if you could perfect such a thing. In 70 AD, when General Titus invaded and sacked Jerusalem, it was said that they were hard-pressed to be able, for miles around, to find a tree because they had crucified so many Jews. Spikes were driven through the victim's hands and feet. The victim's back, raw from scourging, would be raked up and down the cross all day long. The victim often hung for hours in the blazing sun. And usually, the victim's legs were broken to speed up crucifixion. For many crucifixion victims died of slow suffocation due to the force of gravity. They would simply slide down the cross, and their lungs would not be able to get air, and they had no more energy left. They would grab those nails and just imagine such a thing. I think about that in that passage we read. They delivered him over to their will. You know what crucifixion was? Their will. But God had his own will, didn't he? There they crucified Him. Who is this him? Son of God. Amen. Remember when Jesus healed the blind man? One of my favorite Bible stories is in John chapter 9. When he heals the blind man and they come to him and he says, "How'd this happen?" "Well, a man named Jesus came and put clay on my eyes and said, go wash, and now I see." And they said to him later, said, "Give us the glory. Tell us how it really happened." "Well, I told you once before, a man came named Jesus came, put..." He said, "Well, you must have not really been blind." He said, "No, come on. This man's a sinner. Just give God the glory." "Well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but all I know is this morning I was blind and now I can see." And then he says this to them. He said, "Will he also be his disciples?" And I think he said that in such purity. Like, who wouldn't want to follow this man that can heal the blind? And they said, "We're Moses' disciples. You're out of the synagogue." kicked him out. That was a very big deal in Jewish times to be put out of a synagogue. It's cultural. He was outside the synagogue and Jesus came to him. And remember, he never saw Jesus. Didn't know what he looked like. But he heard his voice. And Jesus comes to him, he says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he says, who is he that I should believe on him? And he says, it is he that talketh with thee. Amen? Later on, in Mark chapter 14, he would be asked at one of his trials when he held his peace. It says, but he held his peace and answered nothing. And again, the high priest asked him and said, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. I am. I am. Those of you that know your Bible know how important those two little words are. I am. Not just I am the Son of God, I am. I am that I am. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Amen. I am the Son of God. Not only who was crucified there, the hymn is the Son of God, but also the Savior. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You know, those Jews and those Romans, they didn't know they were crucifying the Savior. They thought they were getting rid of a troublemaker. I love, when you think about that, and you know, the old saying is, hey, I read the last chapter and we win. And you read passages like in, I think it's in Colossians 2:15, and maybe 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it talks about how if any of the principalities knew what they were doing, they never would have done it. Yeah. I'm telling you, those passages like that, they let you know that, listen, the devil's playing checkers and God's playing chess. Amen? He's 18 moves ahead of the devil and he's already got everything figured out that the devil can do and he's already got him beat. See, they crucified, but they crucified a Savior so that you and I could be saved. Hallelujah. Matthew 1:21 says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Not only was he the Son of God and the Savior, Isaiah 45:11 says, I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. But he was a substitute, wasn't he? There's a great song. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. Jesus, the Lord, took my place. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 says, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. You see, Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross in our place. Does that do something for you? It sure does for me. Has that done something for you? It sure has in my life. I think about where my life was headed before Christ, before I realized these great truths. And then once I realized them, I realized that I was a sinner, amen? And that I needed to be saved, and that God saved me and what He's done. But you know, there were two others crucified with Jesus, remember? Two other malefactors. And it's interesting It's intriguing. It's beyond ironic that one would choose to believe and one would choose not to believe. You would think that somebody so near to death, and by the way, I believe in 11th hour conversions. My father's in heaven because of an 11 hour and 59 minute conversion. But the truth is, it's found in Acts chapter 28, verse 24. Some believed, some believed not. Some believed Jesus during Jesus' day. Some turned away. But I love the story of, we call it the story of the thief on the cross. And he looked at Jesus as the other thief was screaming at him, and he said, "Don't you know who that is? Don't you know he hasn't done anything wrong? We're here because we deserve to be here. This man hath done nothing amiss." And then, ladies and gentlemen, in simple faith, he looked at Jesus, who was probably this far away, and said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus Christ gave what could be the most comforting words in the entire Word of God. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today," not 100 years in purgatory, but he was a thief. But he didn't get baptized. Today, as soon as you close your eyes in death, thou shalt be with me in paradise. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says. How about you today? I know probably mostly a saved crowd, but you may be here and you may not know that heaven's your home. To have a heavenly home, you must come by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. "I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss." The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. You say, "Why, Pastor?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's no other way to have your sins paid for. And friend, I hate to break this to you, but you have a sin debt, just like the rest of us. We all have a sin debt. We all sin. And that debt is accumulating. And you can either pay for it yourself in the place called hell and never pay it off. We call sin debt Satan's credit card. Never get it paid off, amen? Or you can let Jesus, who's already paid for it, apply that payment for you. How do you do that, Pastor? By faith. Just by faith. You just ask him. You just recognize that you're a sinner. You owe the wages of sin, that God loves you, that he died for you, that he rose for you, and you accept him as your Savior. He'll save you. Christians, I hope we get so busy. I'm telling you, I know. We get so busy. We take some time to just meditate upon the cross. Just think about what your Savior went through for you. For you. So that your posterity could be saved. You have children that are saved? It's because of the cross. Grandchildren that are saved? It's because of the cross. Some of you have wonderful, godly heritage. It's all because of the cross. There they crucified him. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us and your blessings. Lord, we pray that you would bless now as we have our invitation.